From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Numbers 16, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves," that's typical Moses, right, "above the congregation of the Lord." And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Talk to you tonight about getting through what you're going through without forgetting your purpose. And I need you to stay with me tonight till we get to the end. But I'm going to briefly walk you through this story. Most are very familiar. Possibly you've heard this passage preached on several times. You know Korah the way he's mentioned in the New Testament as an apostate. And here we see the story, one of the more famous figures in the Old Testament, rising up against Moses and Aaron, and in doing so, he rose up against God, one of the leaders of the congregation, well-respected. And it's when it says the son of Kohath, the Kohathites were in charge of taking care of everything precious in the tabernacle, everything that was sacred and holy, and that included the candlestick, the Ark of the Covenant even. And to think that only about 2,700 people could even at any point in their life touch any of these objects. They held a very high position, very coveted position, one that they came into by birth, but God chose them. But in all of this, here's what we see, a lot of pride. Christians, never forget, God resists the proud. Nothing worse than finding yourself in that package, what I call a package of satanic sins, a spirit that's just wrong, an evil spirit, pride, problems with authority. You're going to see all those things in Korah. But here he is, lifted up while given a special job. Look what it says, verse 9, when Moses confronts him. He said, "Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them." Does that seem like a small thing to you? Be careful, Christians, because the root sin of minimizing whatever job or responsibility God has given you, if you get frustrated with your work, if you look down upon it, if you feel like you deserve more, remember the root of that is pride, and God resisteth the proud. Best thing you can do in life is be happy right where God puts you with the responsibilities that God has given you, and when he sees fit, he'll give you more or he'll take those from you, but as he sees fit. But too many in life, even in church, no matter what the responsibility is, begin to minimize it in their mind and say, "You know what I have? It's really not that important." Verse 10, "He hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the..." Here's the problem. You know what they were really doing? He was seeking the priesthood. He said, "I don't just want to be in charge of that which is holy and sacred in the tabernacle. I want to be one of those that God speaks with directly. I want to be one of the priests." Verse 11, "For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together." Now, here's the bottom line principle in all this, and here's where we have to be careful. When someone rises up against authority, who are they gathering together against? Because authority in this earth is nothing more than a visual representation of God and His authority. So whether that's a teenager in a home or a child in a school or a member in a church, wherever it is, that employee with his boss, God says, I work through authority. And when they gather themselves together, they gather themselves together against the Lord. What is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Now, was Aaron a perfect leader? We've talked about Aaron. He had plenty of faults, but he was still God's man. And if God left him in charge, it was because God was still confident in him for some reason. But they had a problem. And here's what their pride was saying. We deserve something more. And you had a few people, what we would call quality people, because there were people that were famous in the congregation, of position. And all it takes is three or four. Here's what we see. We see four primary people. And then through these four, they get the ear and the hearts and the minds of 250. And then through 250, they disturb the whole congregation. We're going to see in a minute what God thinks of that. But here's what you see. Men with a spiritual face but no spirituality. Negative, attacking, critical, hurtful, ungrateful, evil-spirited, accusatory. In life, if you ever find yourself in this spot, and it doesn't matter what you think of Korah, because it doesn't take an apostate, it doesn't take an unsaved man to fall in this category. Too many that are spiritual or were spiritual at one time, or too many that have held spiritual positions at some point have gone backwards. And remember what Satan is. He is a man full of pride, an accuser of the brethren. So what he wants you to do, he wants you to do what he did, rebel against God's authority. That's what got him thrown out of heaven. So he's used many of men to cause trouble in many a place. And he's used many good people that got backwards with authority. So whether that's at your work or in your ministry or in your home, be careful. Children with your parents, wives with your husband, employees with your employer, ministry workers with your ministry leader. Doesn't matter where you are at in life. When Satan gets you in a position where all of a sudden you're struggling with the authority that God has put in your life, you're struggling with God. This was not a struggle between Korah and Aaron. This wasn't a struggle between Korah and Moses. This was a struggle between Korah and God. In the struggle, be careful, we're going to see what happens here, but he went over to four men and got their ear and filled their minds and said, all the way back from the time that Aaron put together that golden calf, I've just seen flaws in his character, and I've seen problems in his leadership, and I don't believe he's really qualified for the position, and he's taken way too much authority upon himself, and Moses is the same way. Be careful whether or not you have legitimate reason to attack. God's still the one that places and removes authority. Be careful, children, with your parents, because God's the one that gave you that gift, that mom, that dad. God did not put you on the earth to correct them and make them a better parent. God put them here to help you grow into adulthood and transition successfully. And you don't do that through fussing or fighting with the authority that God's placed in your life. Amen. Saved or unsaved, perfect or imperfect, flawed or flawless. How is it that we always think, if that man was my leader, did you know that leader has problems with followers no matter where he is? If that man was my father, if that man was my boss, if that man was my leader, certainly we wouldn't have a single problem. He'd be surprised. His children have a problem. His wife has a problem. His employees have a problem. His helpers have a problem. You're living in a dream world. So here's Korah over time. He's allowed this to grow. Here's what you got to be careful of. When you're not right with God, it's easy. Maintaining a position of leadership does not mean you're right with God. Just because you're right with God yesterday doesn't mean you're right with God today. Just because you're reading your Bible doesn't mean you're right with God. Just because you're praying doesn't mean you're right with God. Just because you're tithing a faithful to church doesn't mean you're right with God. Anytime you're allowing your heart to be filled with pride and standing up against the authority that God's put in your life, you are not right with God. And here's Korah. And he's getting a little clan together. Then they get their little group of 250 people together. Now you'd think this is a small percentage, considering that the congregation, for you mathematicians, let's just say that this is 2.5 million people. And there's only 250 of them in rebellion against Moses. Aren't those percentages that are so small they can be overlooked? And God says, we've got a problem. Now look what they said against Moses. So Moses calls two of them, Dathan and Abiram, verse 12, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Moses did exactly what a leader is supposed to do. Let's meet in private, in person, and see if we can work through our differences. But they're such rebels, when he asked for a meeting with the two of them, they said, we're not coming over. Verse 13. Now look at their complaint. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey? Hold on for a second. They're talking about Egypt, spiritual people. God's trying to take them to the land flowing with milk and honey, and they, because of their rebellion, aren't going to get in. But now that they're looking back on Egypt, they're talking. When you get with someone that talks about the world as if they gave up something near and dear, they gave up so much for Jesus, they sacrificed so much for the ministry, you need to back up and say, whoa, when you look at the world like it's a place flowing with milk and honey, Satan's already messed with your mind, or you need to get born again, one of the two. He said, how is it thou brought us up out of the land that flowed with milk and honey to kill us? That's Moses' plan from the beginning. That's what he kept getting blamed for. You just brought us here to kill us. No, you're being slain because you've rebelled against God's command to walk into the promised land by faith. Matter of fact, it was Moses trying to convince them to go in. Well, they said, we won't. Now look what he says. Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Now that was Moses' plan from the beginning. Remember the burning bush? And Moses came up, took his shoes off, and said, God, I got a plan here. I want to really lord over these people, and I want to be the king. And if not the king, I want to be the prince, and I want them to do homage. I need some grapes. I need some fans. I need them to carry me through the wilderness, and I need some pretty much absolute obedience 24/7. And then I'll take the job. No, this was a man in great humility that said, I'm not qualified. I don't want to do this. And then he began to deal with their rebellion and their complaints and their bickering, their murmuring and their carnality. And he did it all with a smile and with great grace. But look at the accusations that are being thrown. And look what it says in verse 14. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey. Yes, because in chapter 13, you guys refused. You voted. That vote didn't turn out so well. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? It's amazing what leadership gets accused of. You don't even allow people to see straight. I mean, you just go by it, two fingers, like, poik, poik. Anybody see straight? Poik, poik, poik you, and poik you, poik you. You just walk around putting people's eyes out so they can't see straight. Most like, oh yeah, that's my job pretty much. Make you crabby, keep you out of the land of milk and honey, and poke your eyeballs out. You nailed it. I mean to tell you, man, here's what's so crazy. People could accuse me of a million things. I've got a lot of faults and failures, but usually the things they accuse you of, you want to say, come on. I could give you a laundry list 100 long, and this is what you got to fabricate? At least come up with the truth. I can give you a list of legitimate complaints, but these are illegitimate. Here they are. So let's see what God thinks of all this, verse 21. He says, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. You know what? I remember early in my ministry, I'd get frustrated with people that were rebels against authority. Whether that was a teenager, I don't care if they were 13 years old or 20 years old in a factory or 25 years old in a ministry. It really irritated me. It doesn't irritate me now. Now it just caused me great grief and sadness because I know the end result. I know where that child's headed. I know where that employee's headed. I know where that worker's headed. It's just a life of destruction because God resists the proud. That means you try to move forward and God just says, there'll be no forward progress here. You're not going anywhere. Can you imagine life is difficult enough without God doing this to you? When man lifts himself up in pride, that's all it is. Any complaint on any level with any authority is nothing more than man's pride. And here's what God said. The rest of you, if you have any working brain cells, separate yourself from those people. Because things are going to get really bad really quick. The earth's going to shake and I'm going to open it up and people are going to be swallowed right into the pit. So you might want to just back up, put a little distance between you and them. Now, if you're older, you surely have seen by now people that are rebels against the authority that God's placed in their life. And the end is always self-destruction. So if you're over 30, this light should have come on, at some point or a long time ago. You should say, just a moment, I think you're speaking against authority. I need to make a little bit of distance now, so I will be seeing you later. I'm going to have to defriend you. And I don't have a button, so I'll do it face to face. As they say in Argentina, ciao. Adios. Whatever language you understand. Because I understand the direction you're going and the destruction that is in your destiny, and I don't want to be part of this. So God's command to me is to separate myself. Now, don't try to be politically correct. If you see someone who was a teenager, don't become their counselor. I want to see if I can do a little reconciliation between this child and their brother. No, you need to say, you know what? The only thing I need to let that young person, that employer, that worker, that helper, that wife or whoever it is, say, listen, if you're trying to resist the authority that God's put in your life, you're in a very dangerous spot. And I think the safest thing for me to do is to separate myself in love. I don't dislike you. I would love to continue our relationship, but in order to do that, you've got to walk in a safer spot. Because if you're going to walk in the middle of a four-lane highway, okay, against traffic, I'm probably not going to walk with you. If you want to walk over here in a safer spot, we'll go hand in hand with a smile and sing and skip together. Just can't do it right there where you're walking. Not hatred, not cruelty, not meanness, not politically incorrect. I'm just stating, you are in a bad spot. So, the dumbest thing I've seen people do, they want to get out there on the highway and walk with them, put their arm around them. They just need someone to love them. And here comes the Mack truck. God said, hey, people, I'm about ready to open up the earth. Some people are going down to the pit. Here's what God does, verse 26. So he speaks unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these, what's God saying? These wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their sins. Verse 31, it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth shakes, it opens her mouth and swallows them up, their houses, all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods, and only them and their goods. Now, hold on for a second. Put yourself there. The rest of Israel stand around. They know the beef, they know the problem. Now it's become very... what was secret in the past, now everyone's hearing about the strife and the problems that are involved. And Moses already, he didn't have a megaphone note, couldn't just general text everyone in the congregation. So he's spreading the word. You want to get away from these people. And these people are like, no, you want to get with us. we're going the right way. This man's taking too much on him. And he's the Ipoiker. So, and just about that time, the earth begins to shake. Now, can you imagine this opening big enough to swallow them and their families and all their possessions and only them? No additional person or belonging. Now, hold on for a second. You're not one of those that was swallowed. You're one of those that kind of meditated on their words. You thought about what they were saying. You thought there's something legitimate here because Aaron's kind of been a shaky fellow for a while. Just saying. And I don't really like his music leading style. It kind of seems like leaning, you know. I don't know what way he's leaning, but I've kind of seen it's lean. He didn't even lead tonight the music in a suit coat. So, Aaron is a music director, has gone very progressive. Doesn't matter what was spilled on it or how it got split, it just matters that he's progressive. All this has already saturated their minds and their hearts. But you would think after what they just saw, logic alone would tell them, okay, if I didn't put enough distance between me and them when God told me to separate, now I think I'm backing up. Yeah. Let me ask you this. You going to put 5 feet there? 10 after what you just saw happen? You going for 18 feet? What about your kids? What about your family? What are you doing with your little babies? What you just saw was shocking. It was sudden. It was disturbing. But it already affected enough people. And then the 250 had already affected enough people. Then now this is starting to spread through by way of human nature through the congregation. Look what it says, verse 35. There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Double visual presentation. Earth swallows up. Only those that participated go down to the pit. And everyone thinks, well, the 250 men must not have been that bad. And the next thing you know, ashes. You watch them scream in pain as they're devoured by fire. Only them. Two things we're supposed to realize here. Number one, that's what God thinks of someone who carelessly, callously stands up against the authority that God's put in their life. Number two, when God says separate yourself from those folks, it would be wise to just go ahead and do that. Now, slowly we're working our way to the message. It's just taking us a while tonight. Verse 41. But on the morrow, hold on, the next day, we're not even 24 hours past two visual illustrations. Verse 41, but on the morrow, everyone that had just seen what had happened, all the congregation of the children of Israel, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye, Mr. Moses, the one that can part the earth and swallow up only those that have complained against him. Mr. Moses that can bring down fire from heaven and burn up only those that complain against him. Ye have killed. Hold on for a second. How do they describe this group that God slew? The people of the Lord. You need to get this in your head. Someone has that kind of attitude about authority. Doesn't matter what they were yesterday, today, they're not a people of the Lord. They're a fleshly griper. They're carnal, they're caustic. They're being used by Satan. You know, it's amazing how when we get filled with pride, we can't even see straight when it comes to Scripture. This is God's opinion. So teenagers, before you say you're 18 and I don't need my daddy's authority, you might just want to reread your Bible. take 30 days. You can make it all the way through. And just refresh your memory about God's thoughts concerning authority. It'll help you out. So, God says to Moses, verse 44, get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. Let me ask you this. Is anyone here getting the idea what God thinks about the heart of a rebel? Not very happy about that kind of thing. He said, I'd just take them off the planet right now. And they, hold on for a second. Why is it that every time God tries to kill this bunch, the two men that are constantly being attacked stand up to defend the attackers? They fell on their face in the, folks, they didn't have a prayer rug. Aaron, get the prayer rugs. Face in the dirt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, put on incense, go quickly into the congregation, make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran to the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people. He put on incense, he made an atonement for the people, and look what it says, verse 48. He stood between the living, the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now, they that died in the plague were 14,700. That means beside the other 255, we're nearing 15,000 deaths. But how many more would have died that night had Aaron the priest not run to grab the censer, light the fire, and intercede on the behalf of people that had just attacked him? When you're going through whatever you're trying to get through in life, God's giving you a purpose as a Christian. But by the time you get attacked and you're hurt and you're done with this problem, you're physically worn out, you're forgetting that your purpose is to stand between the living and the dead and intervene and intercede and love and build up. And instead of people becoming the object of your love, now they're the object of your scorn and frustration, and they're the problem. So in the process, you got to remember this. Moses now has gone a long time dealing with these people, these rascals. And at some point you think he'd trip up and just say, you know what, God? This time really had enough. Somehow, Moses never forgot his purpose. And his purpose was people. And here's what I want to ask to the leaders, especially to the leaders. After all that you've dealt with, has Satan messed with your mind? How do you look at people? Because God says, I put you there for people. I want you to build them up. I want you to love them. I want you to treat them properly. I want you to forgive them. Amen. But you get smacked by this one, attacked by this one, hurt by this one. Sometimes it's just being elevated in a position. Just being elevated, he gets you so busy, you're running in circles and doing so many things, and suddenly you're swamped by the administration process that you forget that there's actually an individual there that God has put in your path to win or reach or love, or we forget our purpose. Here's what Moses never did, amazingly, in this 40-year span. His one sin, his one flaw that we see when he gets angry at the people for the murmuring, and he breaks a type, and hits that rock twice. He never hit a person. He never stopped interceding. He never stopped falling on his face. He never stopped loving. He never stopped trying to save another one, no matter how wretched or undeserving they were. He never woke up one day and said, I refuse to invest another moment in this crowd because they're not redeemable. Now, you tell me how a man can work this long, be attacked this hard, live with this many frustrations, and do it in a wilderness, never forget his purpose. He's dealing with moving tents, setting up the tabernacle, a brother with a lot of failures, a sister that's attacked him. He still hasn't forgot his purpose. He doesn't walk around and say, remember the day you got leprosy? Stop fussing with me. From here on out, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to lift this finger. This is the leprosy reminder. He didn't walk over here and say, that sister of mine, I am sick and tired. I've had enough. If I got to deal with this one more day, I'm going to pray down leprosy. Now, here's what we all could do, a little exercise, as we read through Exodus to Deuteronomy, the life of Moses, and this man so full of grace and patience and forgiveness and love, never forgot his purpose was to lead this group of gripers to the promised land. And even when God said, okay, I changed my mind, you're not going in, he still woke up the next day and loved them and led them and never blamed them for his change of destiny. Never forgot his purpose. Your purpose is not to be a ministry leader. Your purpose, here's what we think. We start walking around thinking, well, why didn't I get that position? Why did I lose that position? I used to have a position. I don't have as much authority. What happened to my sphere of influence? Why am I not the leader anymore? Well, I'm better qualified. And God said, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is him. Just love him. And love him. And love him. Help him. Rescue him. Helper. That's all you're supposed to. So how can we do that? At some point, we're just walking around, and all we can see is the fault and the defect, and you messed up, and you failed, and you didn't speak to me right, and you messed that up, and you're an irritation to me, and you don't love God like you ought to. And when we start looking at people like that, and we start talking to people like that, we've lost our purpose. Somehow. 40 years in. These people would have died dozens of times under the wrath of God. And the very man that was constantly attacked by this group of gripers was always interceding on their behalf. He said, you don't even have to like my authority. You can call me an eye poiker, and you can even claim that I'm trying to be a prince of lords over you. But if you ever get in trouble, here's my cell phone number. Because there ain't going to be no one else to help you, and I'll be there. Give me 5 minutes. You know why? Well, what do you think of her? I think she made a mistake, too. I think she's a good girl, good heart. Because he never lost his purpose. Now, let me ask you this, Christians. That ministry and your life and your everything else that's involved in what you do, be careful. We'll get you gun-shy and hurt and occupied and preoccupied with other things, and you forget that God saved you, and God made you, and God placed you. Amen. Not to give you a title or a position, a ministry or a family. God said, now that you have Jesus in your heart, and heaven is your home, and the Holy Spirit here to help produce the fruit of the Spirit, why don't you go love on someone? And when it hurts you, why don't you go love on someone? And if they're your enemy, why don't you go love your enemy? Moses walked through that desert and said, I don't care what happens. My purpose, until I die, is to find some way in my heart to love you.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.